I had the opportunity this last week to shoot my first shotgun, my first gun ever. I know in South Dakota that when you're three, your parents just take you out and go shooting. You're like, here's a gun, go shoot a duck or something. But in LA, we don't do that. Some fathers, I'm sure, take their sons to the convenience stores and, you know, hold up. But not my dad didn't do that. And so, I'm 26, never shot a gun before. And Jamin and I were going up to the hills to meet some guys from another church. We didn't know. And there's just one of the people had it's a trap shoot. You guys know what a trap shoot is? I didn't know what it was. This machine that shoots out these clay discs. I think they're called the clay pigeons. Are they called pigeons? Clay skeets. All right, whatever. So shoot them out, and then you shoot them, all right? Well, so Jamin, I don't have a gun, of course. You know, I've never touched it. Well, I don't have a gun. I think I might have touched one before. And so Jamin and I are driving up, and he has his gun in our car. And we're going up there, and I begin to get a little nervous. Like, okay, I'm going up here, a bunch of guys. I've never shot a gun before in my life. I didn't know anything about this. And I'm like, I'm getting this hesitation. Like, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe we should turn around and just, you know, go to McDonald's or something. Something I'm familiar with, eating fast food. And then when we get there, and there's all these guys there, right, with these guns, holding their guns up, and they're wearing camouflage, which is like, oh my gosh, I didn't know we're actually hunting these things. I didn't know we have to hide in the bushes to shoot these things. Like, what is camouflage? What's the deal with this? And so with all the bullets in the back, I'm like, oh my gosh, how many bullets does it take to kill these things? So I'm getting really nervous here. Like and there's only one machine, okay? So the thing is, you stand up to this line, and everyone's watching you, and you're going to shoot. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, they're going to laugh at me. I mean, these people, they're going to see this guy who's 26, who should go hunting billions of times in his life, can't even load the gun, and when he does, he'll miss every single shot he has. And to get worse, this wasn't just a friendly shooting thing. This was like an informal tournament. Where you had these three warm-up shots that you had to do, and after the three warm-up shots, then the tournament began. Like, you have, out of three shots, you have to hit one out of three for the first round, and two out of three for the second round, and then three out of... And I'm thinking, this is going to be a quick day here for me. You know what? I don't know if I even want to go do this anymore. I was getting really scared. Luckily for me, Jamin's gun was a little busted, a little wobbly. I mean, he could shoot it still works, but for an amateur like me, you know, it'd probably be safer not to touch his stock or whatever it is. It's where you shoot, you aim and you shoot, and the bullet, instead of going straight, it would go sideways, which is really bizarre. No, I'm just joking. So I'm thinking, okay, I better not touch his gun. You know, it's too dangerous for me. So I'm like, you know what, Jamin, I think I'll just sit out. You know what, I probably won't do it. He's like, oh, we'll find someone with a gun. I'm like, no, it's okay, I'll just sit out this time. Well, we make some friends there, this older man and his son, and then the older man has a friend. And, you know, they get the wind that I'm 26 and I've never shot a gun before. You should have seen the look on their face. Like, hold it, you've never shot a gun before? Are you serious? I'm like, I've never shot a gun before, I'm sorry. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this. They're like, this is weird. So like, you know what, Jamin's like, well, can he use your gun? Well, no problem, the guy said. And I'm thinking, oh, great, now I really have to do this. And so the warm-up time's going. Everyone's going up for the warm-up shots. And so I waited till the very last I could. Everyone's gone. I'm like, okay, I'll go now. I'll shoot. So I take this guy's gun, and I go up. And I'm probably just waving around like this. I don't know if I'm doing it. And so this guy comes up to me, and he says, okay, here, Jacob. Let me teach you some etiquette for gun, all right? Jamin went over this with me, too. I need it twice. You hold it up in the air. This is what you do when you aim. You go like this. And when you're shooting at these things, wait for it to come down and just aim a little below it. Okay? It takes, you know, just going over some very basic, fundamental things for shooting that I have no clue what they are. And once he's done, I have one lingering question. I said, okay, how do you load a gun? Well, you put the bullet in like this, you don't put it this way, you put it like this, and you pump it, I think I got this straight. And I'm like, do you mind if you come up to the line with me and stand there and help me walk me through this? Oh. So they announced to everyone, I've never shot a gun before. I'm really embarrassed. Alright, I'm like shaking here. I'm like, oh great. I'm shaking. I think Jamin's like, are you cold? I'm like, yeah, I'm cold. I'm not nervous. I'm not so sure. And so anyways, I get up, and I stand on the line, and I get these bullets, and I load one in, and I try to put the other ones in, and they keep on popping out. I just push them out, fall to the ground, and I'm looking around like, oh, great. I'm bending down. Are people laughing at me, rolling their eyes? Finally, the guy, here, let me load the gun for you. So he loads the gun for me. All right, I'm ready now. I have the gun. He's like, whatever you do, Jacob, just make sure you point your gun that way. Okay, so I load my gun. And I'm like, okay, here it goes. I just pray I don't miss all three of these. So I'm like, all right, pull. And so the guy pulls his machine and it shoots out. And I lift up, close my eyes. I didn't close my eyes, but like right when I was pulling the trigger, I close my eyes and I shoot. And I open my eyes and this clay pigeon, this disc, explodes. I'm like, oh my gosh. I had an angel guarding me and directing my bullet. I don't know how that worked. It was amazing. Okay, this is all good. Okay, I hit one. Wow, that's not embarrassing. Okay, at least I could miss the other two and be okay. So I'm like, all right, pull. I pump the gun. I say, okay, pull. He pulls again, and I aim, and I shoot. And I open my eyes. Boom, I hit another one. I'm like, okay, this isn't bad. I pump the gun. I could do this now. Pull the other one. Bam. And I hit three in a row. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did this. And it was a great experience. And I go back, and they're like, Jacob, are you sure you've never, you know, shot a gun before? I'm like, well, I did hold up a convenience store, but they didn't move, you know. They stood still. It was a great experience. And then there's a tournament. Jamin and I, we made it to the third round, which is great. I didn't have him go up to the line with me. I'd go up, and I remember everything Jamin would go with me. I went over everything the guy told me, and I could just rely on that foundation that they set, the basic teachings, and I could just build on that as I went on. And it was a great experience. I had a lot of fun. I'm like, okay, I could do this. Now I kind of enjoy shooting. Okay, it was a good experience. So thanks, Jamin. We're starting a new series today in Matthew called The Beginnings. In Matthew 3, and the whole idea behind this sermon is this question I have. How did Jesus sort of endure the ministry that he did, that he went through? I mean, we know Jesus spent about 3 years in the ministry, and he was doing, and he did a lot of stuff, did a lot of healing, he had a lot of people coming against him. But my question is, how did he endure, especially the last days of his life? I mean, he was betrayed by a close friend. He was denied by all his friends. The people he came to save, I mean, they wanted to kill him. All right, the people he loved and he sacrificed his life for are the ones who killed him. How did he endure it? And many people believe that during this time when Jesus was taken in custody, when he was put on the cross, many people believe that at this moment, God the Father, the one who had been directing him and guiding him and pointing to him, sort of cut off communications with Jesus. And the reason why this is a belief is because Jesus bore our sins and our burdens on the cross, all right? And if we didn't have Jesus, someone to atone for our sins, we wouldn't have God in our life, right? Because God does not like what is unpure and unholy in his life. He cannot have us in his life if we are unpure. So when Jesus took our sins and he bore them on the cross, it's like God turned his back and says, okay, this is on your own because you're bearing their punishment. And so Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you? I can't hear you. Where have you been? Because he bore our sins. And so my question is, how do you do it? I mean, the betrayals, the denials, the beatings, the emotional, the physical, and then where is God in all this? Where are you, God? I need your direction. I need your support. Where are you? How did he endure it? You know, the reason why we're asking this question is because every one of us, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we become a person that has a ministry. We become a minister, okay? And what I mean by that is that God, we are in this obedient relationship with God, all right? This relationship where God calls us and he directs us and we obey to him. And where we obey and what we do, that becomes our ministry. Now, there are basic things in scriptures that we all follow, like how to treat each other and how to encourage, how to love, uplift. But then there are specifics in our lives where God directs us. Jacob, go to South Dakota, become a pastor. Okay, that becomes my ministry. To you, it might be, okay, take on this family and be their support and encouragement. That becomes your ministry. Or maybe for you, it's like, you know what, I'm going to collect food and make a food pantry at church, and that's going to be your ministry, or whatever. And so we have these different ministries, these things that we have to be obedient to God that he calls us to, all right? And there are times in our lives, in our ministry, and in our lives, where things will get tough, like Jesus ministry, where maybe things aren't going how we want them to go, where our lives aren't working out how they should be, where maybe there's some betrayals, or everyone you're trying to help doesn't seem to be accepting your help, and they actually seem to come in. There are times when that happens. And my question is, if we can understand how Jesus made through this tough, you know, this tough, these last few days, the last few hours of his life, maybe we can find something ourselves we can find strength for in those times of our life. And so, I believe that Jesus, there are two experiences Jesus had at the very beginning of his life that were very foundational, that built the foundation for Jesus, that he built on, that as he got, that helped him bear through the hard times, and make it through this time on the cross. There's this foundation that was set that he had to experience. Like I had to experience when I was shooting a gun. I had to experience those moments where someone was teaching me and setting a foundation for me. Jesus had two experiences that I think were foundational that he built upon that helped him get through this cross. And we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk the last in April 2nd. We're going to talk about the temptation of Jesus. And we're going to look at this in a way I think that you probably, a perspective that you haven't thought of it before. It's going to be, it's really neat. It's going to tie everything together. So there might be some loose ends until then. Next week, we're going to talk about the baptism, Jesus' baptism. And I believe with all my heart that there's more to Jesus' baptism than it just being an example. There's a deeper reason why Jesus was baptized than just to set example for us. And we're going to talk about that next week. But today, we're going to talk about something that happened before Jesus. John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, John is described as one who comes and prepares the way for Jesus. So let's read that. John 3. Now in those, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey and cherios. The Greek word behind John the Baptist is weirdo, okay? This guy is strange. This isn't normal living here, okay? People just don't normally live in the desert and eat this sort of food. He's different. Now, anyone who lives in the wilderness has got to be a little strange. That's the best explanation we have why Billy moved to Arizona in the wilderness is because he's just weird. And so I hope he listens to this online. And so actually a neighbor of John are these people called the Essenes. Now the Essenes are this group of this community who got fed up with the way the religion was done in Israel. They're like, you're off, you veered the wrong way, you're not doing what God intended it to do, how God intended this to be. And so they went to the desert and they formed their own little community where they lived in, and they were actively trying to sort of bring people into the community. Now many people believe that John was a part of this community at the beginning of his life. There's a lot of similarities between John and these guys, this is the way he eats, the way he dresses, very simple life. And some of his teachings are similar, but also some of his teachings are different. So maybe he was a part of them, maybe not, maybe he just was influenced a little bit. But he does, his teachings are a little bit different. But these Essenes were considered radicals. So, I mean, if you're in the desert, so John's either a radical, just a weird, a strange guy. I mean, this isn't normal living. All right, but there's more to John's bizarre and weirdness. In verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all of Judea. Okay, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all of Judea and all the districts of the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. In the Hebrew culture, they have this practice, in the Jewish culture, there's practice, where if you were unclean, if you had sinned, you done something wrong, or is this a time, you know, where you're unclean, unholy, you would go to this bathing house inside Jerusalem, and you'd take this ceremonial bath, which would cleanse you, make you pure and holy, would make you clean, okay? But that was self-administered. if you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to the Jewish faith, you would go into this bath and you take a bath and sort of wash away all your Gentileness and you become part of the Jewish faith. This is the extent of what these people knew of something of a baptism. That's the closest they had. So what John's doing here is again, it's different. It's strange than anything these guys have known before. So not only is this whole idea of baptism strange, but John is baptizing them in the Jordan River, which is about 25, 30 miles away from Jerusalem. It's a long walk, especially when you didn't have diesel-run camels back then. You had your feet. It's a long walk. And not only that, but the Jordan River is a dirty river. You go in, you're cleaner before you go in, and you're dirtier after you come out than before. Does that make sense? You're dirty after you come out of the river than before you went in. So it's a mess. And so John is baptizing people in this river. He's just a strange guy. But the weird thing about this, how weird and how radical he is and the weird practices he does, it's like people are flocking to John. It says all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, all the people in the Jordan area, they're coming to John. You know, why? I mean, let's go see the freak show. Let's go see the white the elephant man before they start charging admission and the circus comes. I mean, there's actually some sincerity here in these people. And we know and Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, that John didn't do signs, he didn't do miracles. So they weren't coming out for the show. They weren't coming out to be healed. But there's something about his message that spoke to their heart and just drew them out there. What was the message of John? What was the message of John? What was that? Yeah, so you speak for the one to come, and his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were coming. Now, I was a waiter in Portland, and as a waiter, they made you do these certain things to every person that comes in. You'd have to specifically, you always have to upsell. Like, you always want their check to get bigger and bigger. So when they come in, the first thing you do, you mention a drink. Would you like a Coke? Would you like a Pepsi? You have to say something specific. And then you have to say, do you want something to start with, like mozzarella sticks, you know, something specific, or onion rings. And then dessert. You always have to say, do you want a salad with that? Always have to upsell. Now if you don't do this, you get in trouble. Like, we have secret shoppers that come in, and if you don't get a good score, then you got to go back to training again, which is ridiculous, because 9 years, you have a bad day, you got to go back to training. Some servers know how to do that. And sometimes it's impractical. But if you continue getting bad scores, and you continue not doing this stuff, you get fired, because that's what they want you to do. If you don't do this, you're in trouble. And it's kind of ridiculous, because people would come in and say, you know what, all I want today is a soup and water. And you're like, oh great, I gotta do this, otherwise I'm in trouble, you know. Like, all I want is soup and water. Well, can I get you a Coke with that? No, I just want soup and water. Would you like some mozzarella sticks? No, I just want soup and water. Would you like some salad with that? And you know you're just being annoying, but you gotta do it. You gotta do it. Now, I continued doing that, and I annoyed my customers because I didn't want to lose my job. Not that I love being a server, it's just I wanted to keep my job, so I annoyed so I did that. Now, there are other waiters that did it because, you know what, they wanted to keep their job. They loved being a waiter, and they, for this time in their life, that's what they wanted to do. I wasn't perfect. So, in the same sense, we have the same reason, but different. I didn't want to lose my job, I didn't want to have no money. They enjoyed doing this waitering business, so they kept on doing this. They kept on being annoying to customers. And that's what we see here with John the Baptist. He's saying, repent. Oh, let me go back a second. In this time in Israel, there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of unrest among the people of Israel. There's this anticipation for the Messiah unlike any other time. All right, they have a lot of problems. They have political problems, religious problems, economic, social problems, and there's this unrest. They're looking for the Messiah to come and save them from all their problems. That's what they're anticipating, they're hoping for. And so when John comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, people are flocking because the person's coming, the Messiah and the reign and the rule of God is coming, the thing they've been looking for. And for some people, They just don't want it to get destroyed by the kingdom of God. They're coming to repent because they don't want this kingdom of God to roll over them and beat them to the ground, all right? They're just scared to death. But the other people are coming because, you know what? They've been looking for this. They want to be a part of this kingdom. They want to be in the work of the kingdom. They want to be part of God's reign and have some sort of role in what God is doing. And so people are coming and flocking. And they're coming, it says, they're repenting. Because that's how you become a part of this kingdom. You repent and you confess your sins. So people are coming. I want you to picture this. People are coming and they're saying, okay, you know what? I gave up on God and I started praying to another God, but I want to stop doing that. People are coming and saying, you know what, I looked and I coveted my neighbor's land and I wished that I had that instead of what I had. People are coming and saying, you know what, I have two lives. I'm faking what's on the outside. It's not really what's on the inside. So people are just coming and confessing. And I want you to imagine, like, the thing in your life that you wouldn't tell anyone. And then you come up to church and you say, you know what? Coming up and standing here in front of everyone and saying, you know what? I'm not who I appear to be. Inside of me, there's something much more wicked than that. You know what? I'm full of this anger and this rage and this bitterness. You know what? I'm unforgiving. I'm hatred. I have hatred. Or you know what? I've cheated on my wife. I've lied or stolen. Or you know what? I you know what? Whenever I get the chance, I say something to make myself look better. I can imagine a whole bunch of people just coming and just opening up their hearts like this. This is who I am on the inside. This is a junk that's there. You know what? And I want it out of my life. I want to stop it. You know, and John's message was something so powerful that people were coming and like, I want to be a part of this kingdom. But some people just didn't know. They just didn't know what to do, how to repent. Let me take you to Luke here real fast. In Luke chapter 3, it's the same story, just some different details. And in Luke 3, verse 10, this is what happens. Some people are coming. They're like, I'm scared of this kingdom coming and destroying me because I'm not good enough. I want to be a part of it. And Luke 3:10, this is what they say. And the multitudes were questioning John and saying, what shall we do? And he answered them. And he said, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. And let him who has food do the likewise. So basically John's saying, you know, be obedient to God's word. Because throughout Scripture, this is what God has been telling the people. Take care of people who don't have anything. If you have two coats, give it to a person who is cold and doesn't have anything. If you have food and you have enough for three people and there's only two of you, invite someone into your house and feed them. All right? Follow God's word. Follow Scripture. And then, verse 12, and some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. You know, as a tax collector, you have this ability to take money from people and rip and strip them to the bare bones of all their money they've got. Well, just don't do that, all right? Only take what you've been allotted to do. And then more people are, well, what about us? What do we do? And so some soldiers were questioning him and saying, what about us? What do we do? And he said to them, you know, don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. And be content with your wages. Don't be greedy. You as soldiers have this ability because you have all this authority and you can misuse it and you can abuse it. Just don't do it. Don't rip off people. Don't send someone into jail falsely. Don't be greedy. Just be content with what you have. So these people are coming, John, how do I have this repentance in my life? How do I live this life where I'm in the kingdom? And John's very practical. Just, you know what? You're prone to this, just don't do it. You have this in your life, that's your weakness, you know, just stop it. Just don't do it. Just stop. You know, the thing about repentance is what John is doing, he's echoing a lot of the Old Testament prophets. And this repentance isn't just turning from your sin, but it's also turning to God. All right, we have a world full of people. Okay, we have a world full of people that turn from their sins and don't turn to God. All right, we have a world of good people. But that doesn't cut it. That's not what John's talking about. A lot of good people, right, will die and go to hell. Because they turn from their sins, but they don't turn to God. But then the church is filled with people who turn to God, but they don't turn from their sins. All right, God, I need you. I need your grace in my life. But I will hold on to this because I know your grace will cover it. I can continue living this way because I know somehow I'll be forgiven. And again, that doesn't cut it here for John. Just like, turn back to Matthew. Because there's some people that come called the Pharisees. In verse 7, 3-5. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, the Greek here actually isn't for, the idea portrayed is they came to see what's going on, basically. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our fathers.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down from the fire." So, you know, John's like, you know what? In your life, you've turned to God. But you still have this arrogance, you have this pride, you have this racism in your life, you're not taking care of people who are needy. You know, show some fruit. Show your repentance, basically, is what he's saying. Live it out. But we have this, as Christians, we have this ability where we turn to God. We don't really let go of the things that we should. So John makes this very simple. What do we do for repentance? And he says, you know, just, you know, you stop being greedy. And if John was here, I mean, he would look at us and he'd say, okay, here, so for something very simple for you. All right, husbands, love your wives. Don't use your force to overbear on them and bring down them, all right? Don't use your strength to push them down and belittle them, but love them, lift them up, support them. Wives, you know, don't be critical, don't nag your husband, don't tear them down, don't rip them apart, but always uplift them and support them. You look at us and say, okay, you know what it means? Repentance for you, what it means? It means you got to forgive your parents. It means you got to forgive that person that hurts you. Repentance, you know what, for you, is very simple. It means you stop being arrogant and prideful and overcritical of people. It means you humble yourself. All right, forgiveness, repentance for you, it means simple. It's just, it means this. Just stop it. Stop it. And for many of you, you know it. You know that there's things in your life, whether habits, like when you do come across someone, these things you do that you know are wrong. Maybe it's in a relationship, things that come out a little faster than and a little more critical than you think. And you think, why did I say that? I shouldn't do it. But you keep on doing it. Or the things in your life that you keep on falling back upon. It's like, John's like, this is what repentance means. You just stop it. You just don't do it anymore. Just stop. I thank God that we don't have to do it on our own, but He gives us the strength. But let me tell you why this is so important. Let me tell you why repentance is so important. And not, repentance again isn't just this philosophical thing in your mind. John points out something very practical. And each one of us, I believe, is something we can all do. Right? It's not something that stops once you're saved. There are many times we have to turn from things. Many times. But here's why it's important. In verse 11, John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and remove the sandals, his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, John's like, I'm coming, I'm doing baptism, but after me, someone's coming who's going to baptize you with the Spirit and fire. All right, turn to Acts really quick here. Acts 1. Jesus is about to leave, and he has his disciples here, and he says this to them. Acts 1, verse 4. "And gathering his disciples together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John was baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" The story goes on in Acts chapter 2. You probably read it. I encourage you to read it again. these disciples are waiting in this upper room, and this tongues of fire just sort of fall on their head, which is really weird. Like, okay, tongues are falling down, and they're burning, and they're on my... And then these people begin to speak in tongues, which and they're speaking in a language, and people are hearing them in their own language, and they were proclaiming the mighty works of God. And then Peter, sort of still filled with the Spirit, he preached a sermon where 3,000 people came to know Jesus. And the next passage we read, 5,000 people came because Peter was still filled with the Spirit and gave this message where all these people heard Jesus. All right? Jesus says, you know what? John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize with the Spirit. And the Spirit that Jesus is talking about here is talking about this empowering Spirit, the one that enables you to do the work of God. The one that enables you to speak in this language that these people couldn't hear. The Spirit that enables you to preach this message where 3,000 people to come to God. The Spirit that enables you to do things that nobody else, that you couldn't do without God's empowerment. And John says, you know what, I've come to prepare for Jesus. Which basically means this. You cannot get that empowerment of the Spirit until you go through John, right? In a sense. That's going to sound heretical. How about this? You can't get that power of the Spirit until you go through that repentance. Repentance paves the way for you to be in the kingdom of God and doing the work of God. Alright? Which basically means this, again. You cannot do these great things that God's called you to do until you forgive that person that's hurt you. All right, you can't be empowered and do this great ministry until, you know what? You humble yourself and stop being arrogant and prideful. Yeah, you'll do good. Yeah, you can do some good, but it will never be the extent that God wants to do through you until you go through this repentance. You cannot be in this ministry of God unless you've cleared yourself and repented of all that stuff. You cannot be effective. All right? You can't. If you're living in that habitual sin, you can't have that empowerment of the Spirit. It won't come. What John did preceded Christ. You got to repent. Be empowered. All right, this last story in Acts 19. I liked it, so I'm going to read it. Paul is in Ephesus, and this is it. This is a place... They practice magic, so we got a lot of Harry Potters running around, and we have a lot of those witches from Charmed in this Ephesus, and then those guys that want to bring back John Lennon. Okay, they're all in this place doing magic, and they see the power of God and they're changed, and this is what happens in Acts 19. When I was looking at this, I had my other Bible. All right, it's here somewhere. All right, here it is. Verse 18. Many also of those who had believed... Oh, no, that's not it. Verse 19. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So people were practicing magic. They came, and what they began burning their books. Well, let me start from 18. And many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them. So people came confessing their sins, and they came repenting. They, you know, like, I'm not going to do this magic anymore, I'm going to burn these books. And this is what it says, this is the result of that. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and was prevailing. Because there was this repentance, because there was this confession, God spread. People were experiencing God. He was growing. People were doing ministry. And people were coming into the kingdom of God. there are things I think each of us here, things we have to burn. There are things we have to throw in the fire like these people practicing witchcraft had to do. There are things we have to turn from. Otherwise, we'll never know ministry. As a church, there are things we have to stop doing in order to go know ministry, all right? This is how we experience God, okay? We talked about being desperate for God. This is how you experience it, by doing ministry. That's where God's working through you, doing all this grace. That's where you experience Him. And you can't have that until you begin to repent and have Him work, and until you repent. Then He'll come through you, He'll work through you, and you'll be experiencing God, and you'll be doing things for Him, great things. Now, as a church, all we do is like, we don't ever do anything, right? We don't have the Spirit coming through us. We're never going to experience God. If we don't repent as individuals and as... It starts here. John prepared Jesus. John prepared for Jesus. And I believe that you will not have Jesus strongly working through your life until that comes into your life, until repentance. And it's very simple. John says, you know what? Just don't do it. Just quit. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we just... This is a very basic, I guess, simple teaching on repentance. But Jesus, we need to be reminded of it. And we know that you've been working in our hearts. There are things in our lives that we need to repent, God, and confess of to you. There are things that we just need to stop doing. And God, most of the times, we just don't try hard enough to stop. And so, Jesus, we ask that for your strength. Your commitment, your desire to live, be zealous and righteous and holy people, God, for you. And Jesus, we just ask that you enter our lives as we clear ourselves and everything in there of junk. In your name we pray. Amen. As you know, we don't have any closing music, because I just didn't want you just to stand up and start singing, but I wanted you to just continue thinking about this. You know, we're just going to be dismissed here. But I pray if there's something you need to share and confess, you can do that still. All right. So may God bless you. May you find that you have a heart of repentance. And may you find yourself in the kingdom of God doing great and marvelous things by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, we'll see you guys later.